You are listening to InSearch Radio, dedicated to providing inspirational and important content for you and your family. You can listen to our broadcast through our website at InSearch.com or pick up our podcast through iTunes. We encourage you to post your own stories and to share our content with others.
Remember when you first gave your life to Jesus Christ, how exciting it was that sin was forgiven? Those walls of bitterness came crashing down, that void in your life was filled with God Himself. You loved it.
Pastor Greg Laurie says some believers stay on fire in their relationship with the Lord, growing closer and closer with each passing year.
Is that how it is for you? Or have things changed? Is the honeymoon over? Have you left your first love?
This is the day when the lost are found.
Automotive days of yesteryear, before bucket seats, young couples in love would often sit right next to each other on those long bench seats of the day. Years later, often each would be on his or her own side. The woman would often comment, "We used to sit next to each other." Sometimes the man would reply, "Yeah, who moved?" If there's distance in our relationship with the Lord, who moved? Today on A New Beginning, Pastor Greg Laurie helps us find our way back.
All right, so let's read now the words of Jesus to the first of seven churches in Revelation 2, starting at verse 1. To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, "These things saith he that holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your patience, and you cannot bear those who are evil. You've tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and you've found them liars. You've persevered, and you've had patience, and you've labored for my name's sake, and you have not become weary." All good things. But now a word of correction. "Nevertheless," says Jesus, "I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent." We'll stop there. Okay, so leaving one's first love. What is that all about? Remember when you first gave your life to Jesus Christ, how exciting it was that sin was forgiven, those walls of bitterness came crashing down, that void in your life was filled with God Himself, and you were flooded with a joy and a peace that passed all human understanding. How did you respond? Well, someone told you you could pray and talk to God wherever you were. And going to church, you loved it. I remember I used to go to church almost every night of the week. And when there wasn't a church service, I would go to some home Bible study. I couldn't get enough of the Word of God. I just loved it. And sharing my faith, that just came naturally. I looked for opportunities to do it. I looked for people to talk to. It just sort of bubbled out of conversations. Is that how it is for you? Or have things changed? Is the honeymoon over? Have you left your first love? Now look at how aware Jesus was and is of what is happening in the church. Verse 1. "These things saith he that holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands." So here's Jesus walking through his church. Here is Jesus, folks, in this church right now with us. And He's a part of it. You know, the church has a lot of critics, but no equals. If you want to encounter Jesus, you need to be a part of the church. And I want you to notice how the Lord says, "I know. I know what's happening." Jesus is always aware of what's going on in the lives of His people and in the church. Now, of course, the church of Ephesus was an actual church there in this was pastored originally by the Apostle Paul. Remember, Paul went to Ephesus and preached the gospel. A riot broke out, a common occurrence whenever Paul preached. And they worshiped this goddess called Diana. And so because people made a lot of money selling images of Diana, they just freaked out, and it was a big deal. But Paul established a congregation in this city known for its pagan idolatry. And so this was an actual church, pastored initially by Paul, later pastored by the Apostle John. Can you imagine having the Apostle Paul as your pastor? Or John, for that matter? And so these believers were in this church, and Jesus starts off with words of commendation, and then he has some words of correction. For starters, the church of Ephesus was a very active church. Verse 2, I know your works, your labor, and your patience. This word for work here could be translated, you work to the point of exhaustion. I mean, these guys weren't just workers, they were hard workers. They gave their best to the Lord. I so appreciate that. And you know, there's a lot of people in this church that work very hard, and I want to commend you for that, just as Christ commends this church for it. Yeah, he has some things to say later, but here he's saying, man, I appreciate your hard work. And we have so many people here that work tirelessly behind the scenes, and I have not been able to thank many of you. You know, right now as we're here worshiping, we have people that are serving voluntarily. They're not being paid for this. They're helping us find a place to park our car. They're ministering to our children right now. They're serving as ushers, helping you find a seat. When people commit their lives to Christ, they're there to do follow-up counseling. Then we have our people that travel around the country, and we go and rebuild homes in Haiti and New Orleans and other places. And we go to Skid Row in Los Angeles and distribute food and clothing in our own community. And then we have the teams that join us and go with us when we do crusades around the country and around the world. And I can't tell you how many times I've had pastors come to me and say, we love the people from your church. They're such a great example for the people in our church. They came all this way and have been out on the street sharing the gospel in our city when we're not even doing it. What a great example you are. So I want to thank you and commend you for that. Well done. And even if I never thank you, Jesus thanks you. And Jesus appreciates it. And Jesus is aware of it. Everything that you do. So Jesus was saying to the church of Ephesus, listen, I've noticed, I know, I'm aware of what you're doing. If you've ever felt like what you were doing for God was not acknowledged or recognized, and others got the attention and the acclaim and the awards and the affirmation, Jesus is saying, I'm aware, I know. Matthew 6, he says, when you give to the needy, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so your giving may be in secret. Then your Father who sees you in secret will reward you openly. So these guys worked hard. Number two, they were an enduring church. He says, I know your works, your labor, and your patience. The word patience means to bear up under a load. Now, what does this mean? Well, it means that they were a church in Ephesus. I already told you that Ephesus was a pagan city, known for idolatry. It was actually a tourist destination, if you will, for people that wanted to worship at the Temple of Diana, one of the wonders of the ancient world. They would come and worship all these magical, mystical gods and goddesses. Everybody wanted to go to Ephesus and take the magical mystery tour, right? So the fact that there was a strong church here was amazing in and of itself. It's like having a church in a city maybe renowned for its wickedness. That was Ephesus. So the fact that they were there serving the Lord, that was impressive. They were an enduring church. Number three, they were a discerning church. He says in verse 2, you can't bear those that are evil. You know, with a false doctrine around them. The New Age mysticism that we call it today. They knew what was right, and they warned the people and equipped the people. When Paul was leaving the church of Ephesus that he established, and he was speaking to the elders, he warned them and he said, watch out now, guys. Grievous wolves are going to come in among you, drawing disciples after themselves. And so he warned them about this, so they did a good job and keeping the wolves at bay and equipping the sheep. And that's one of the reasons we spend so much time studying the Bible here at Harvest, so you will know what is right and wrong, so you will become a discerning believer. Far too often, Christians are unbelievably naive and gullible. And that won't happen if you study the Scripture. 1 John 4:1 says, dear friends, don't believe everyone who claims to speak by the Spirit. Test them to see if what they are saying is really from God. So, despite these great qualities, there was a problem. A problem so subtle most people wouldn't even see it. But Jesus, who walks in the midst of the church, saw it, and he tells them the truth. They no longer loved him as they once did. They had left their first love. He does not say you lost your first love. Sometimes they hear people say that, hey, I lost my first love. You don't lose it, you leave it. If you lose something, you don't know where it is. Hence, it is lost, right? I lose stuff all the time. I don't know about you. I lose stuff in my car, and I can't find it. You know, and then when I clean it thoroughly, oh, there's that burrito from 2 months ago. Wow, it's alive. Maybe I'll name it. No, but that's losing something. Leaving is different. If I leave something, I know where it is. Hence, I can come back to it. If I lose something, I don't know where it is. Jesus says to them, you have left your first love. Or as another translation puts it, you no longer love me as you did at first. What does this mean? Their devotion had turned to duty. They had motion, but they lost the emotion. They had substituted labor for love and work for worship and perspiration for inspiration. These Ephesian believers had been so busy maintaining their separation, they were neglecting their adoration. Now you might say, but Greg, really, I mean, is it that big of a deal to leave your first love? I mean, it's not like they did something really bad, like murder someone or steal or commit adultery. Well, I know. But listen, it is a big deal because it's the breakdown here that leads to those other things later, you see. So maybe if you have this breakdown in one area of your life, you might find your way going in the wrong direction. For instance, you can be in the best shape outwardly, but if you have heart disease, Houston, we have a problem. I knew a guy years ago that was really strong, and he loved to boast about his strength. He's one of those guys that would flex his arm and go, feel this, yeah! Okay, wow. He'd say, feel my muscle, and I'd feel his head, and he'd go, not that here, you know. Look at these abs, man, you know, okay, you're fit. He'd get down and do push-ups, you know, a very fit guy. He would always get on my case, you need to go to the clinic, you get the big checkup every year like I do and get in the shape that I'm in. And then sadly one day I got the news that this guy died of a heart attack. So though he was in peak shape outwardly, his heart was diseased. And in the same way, we can do all the right things outwardly and yet have a heart issue. And if there's a breakdown in your heart, it's going to affect every area of your life. Notice Jesus says that you have fallen. He says, I have this against you. You have left your first love. Remember there from where you have fallen. Fallen. When you start to drift from this, you're in a process of backsliding. Maybe it's a slow motion backslide, you know, but it's a backslide, no question about it. Here's a perfect example. David, the king of Israel. When we are first introduced to him, he's a young man out in the fields with his sheep, composing beautiful worship songs to God. Scene 2, David facing off with a 9-foot-6-inch Philistine named Goliath. He brings him down with a stone and a sling and becomes the hero of Israel. Scene 3, David is a rightful king, but the paranoid King Saul doesn't want to give up his throne. And he hunts down David as though he were a wild animal. David never responds in kind. David never retaliates. David never kills Saul, though he was given the opportunity on more than one occasion because he believed he was the Lord's anointed. Scene 4, David finally ascends to the throne. Saul is gone and all is right. and rules over the land and is beloved by His people, the greatest king ever, righteous, worshiping the Lord, a poet, a musician, a warrior, a king. He was the whole package. Scene 5. David is on his rooftop, kicking back. When his troops were in battle and he should have been leading them, he's taken a little time off, not only from the battle, but apparently from God too. And he sees a beautiful woman bathing herself, ironically named Bathsheba. David has her brought up into his chambers after he looks at her lustfully, has sex with her. She gets pregnant. Instead of confessing his sin before God, David tries to cover it up and brings her husband in from the battle, Uriah, tells him to go sleep with his wife. Uriah doesn't do that, and so, to make a long story short, David ultimately has Uriah put to death, and he marries Bathsheba, thinking he had effectively covered up his sin. How do you go from worshiping God in the wilderness to murdering a man and taking his wife? He left his first love, that's how. You see, when David was in the palace, and things were going well, and the conflict had ceased, and Saul stopped chasing him, he started to kind of put it into spiritual neutral. And he was kicking back. And we don't read of him worshiping the Lord. We don't read of him singing to the Lord as he did for King Saul. And when there's that breakdown, it's only a matter of time till there's going to be other problems that follow. Have you left your first love? You say, well, what do you mean when you say your first love? What does it even mean to love God? Let me give you some quick takeaway points on what loving God is all about. Number one, a person who loves God will want to be with God. A person who loves the Lord will long for personal communion with Him. It's just like being married. When you're in love with someone, you like to be with them. Listen, I've been married for 38 years, and I still like to hang out with my wife. That's because I love her. And I don't know if she likes to be with me so much, but I think she does. We like to be together. And you know, when you hear of a married couple spending less time together, and you hear of them taking separate vacations and so forth, you know problems are beginning to develop. So when you're walking with God, you want to be with God. And the psalmist writes in Psalm 63, my soul thirsts for you, my body longs for you. I lay awake in bed thinking of you, meditating on you through the night. Number two, if you love the Lord, you will love the things that God loves. And we know what God loves by what He has declared in His Word. The psalmist says, oh, how I love Your Word. It's my meditation all day long. If you love God, you'll love the Bible. I don't just mean the Bible, the object that we hold in our hand. I mean you'll love the Word of God. You want to hear the Word of God. You'll want to read the Word of God. You'll also love God's people. And you'll also love lost people. Because if you love God, you love what God loves. And if you love God, you'll in turn hate what God hates. Psalm 97:10 says, you that love the Lord hate evil. God hates sin. And we should do the same. Romans 12:9 says, abhor or despise that which is evil and cling to that which is good. The problem is sometimes we're fascinated by evil. We're drawn to it perhaps first as an observer, but later as a participator. Don't flirt with evil. Run from evil. Don't have tea with the devil. Don't even communicate with him. Number four, if you love the Lord, you'll love other Christians. If you love the Lord, you'll love other Christians. 1 John 3:14 says, if you love other Christians, it proves you've passed from death to life. But if a person doesn't love them, he's still dead. If you hate another Christian, you're really a murderer at heart, and you know murderers don't have eternal life within them. So we might be in church singing a song of how much we love God and somebody walks in that we don't like. In fact, we hate them. We have a big problem. Don't tell me you love God and you hate your brother. So this is something that's very clear to us in Scripture. Number five. If you really love Jesus, you'll long for His return. If you really love Jesus, you will long for His return. Paul rejoiced that in his future there was laid up for him a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, would give to him in that day, and not him only, but to all who love His appearing. Quick poll, how many of you would love it if Jesus came back tonight, raise your hand. You'd be, okay. How many of you are freaked out by that thing I just said, raise your hand? Nobody.
Oh, no, raising my hand, man.
See, but that would indicate to me you love God, that you would long for His return, that you would look forward to it. That's what it means when it says that we love Him. And then sixth and lastly, if you love the Lord, you'll keep His commandments. Jesus says in John 14, He that has my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loves me. And he that loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and disclose myself to him. So these are practical ways to see what love really is and how it works.
Pastor Greg Laurie, pointing out the danger of allowing distance in our relationship with the Lord and how to close that gap. And Pastor Greg will have more from this message. But for a permanent copy of the full presentation, get in touch and mention the title, What Jesus Thinks of the Church. We'll be happy to help you with your order if you'll call 1-800-821-3300. That's 1-800-821-3300. Or go online to harvest.org. Well, Pastor Greg, I understand that some time ago you took your granddaughter to a movie, but it didn't quite turn out like you planned.
Exactly. It was my granddaughter Stella, who was just a little girl at this point, and we took her to one of those 3D animated films. So first of all, she wasn't real excited about putting those little 3D glasses on, but we finally got her to leave them on her face, and we're sitting in the theater. And before the film really even officially started, while the opening credits were coming on the screen, they had some 3D effects where things are, well, they appear to be coming right at you. And it freaked Stella out, and she started crying, and we had to take them out of the theater. And so I was there with her mom and with my wife. And so her mother, her grandmother, and her were sitting out in the lobby calming her down. But meanwhile, I was hooked. And I had to see the end of the film because I wanted to see what happened. You know, 3D is an illusion, but there is another dimension. There's a supernatural world coexisting with the physical world. I mean, right now as we're listening to this broadcast, of course, we know that there is that supernatural realm. That's the realm of God and Satan. That's the realm of angels and demons. That's effectively the realm of heaven and hell, the supernatural spiritual world. And in this world, God can see the future as clearly as He can see the past. See, we think of the future and we don't know what's going to happen. And we know the past, but even sometimes our recollections are a little fuzzy. But listen, God doesn't forget anything. He knows the past perfectly. He knows the future perfectly. It's like a continuum to Him. So I've written a brand new book that is simply called Revelation, The Next Dimension. This is the largest book I've ever written. It's a commentary on the book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible, but effectively it's a handbook on end times events. We talk about everything from the rapture of the church to the emergence of the Antichrist to the Great Tribulation period, the mark of the beast, the second coming of Christ, the millennium, when heaven comes to earth, and much, much more. It's worth noting that the word revelation means the unveiling. It is not God's desire to conceal, but to reveal. He wants us to understand these things. So in this new book that I've just written, Revelation, The Next Dimension, together we are going to see what God says about our future. So here's Dave to tell you more how you can get your own copy of Revelation, The Next Dimension.
Yeah, we have a copy waiting for you right now. And we'd like to send it your way to say thank you for your donation to help make this daily study available to you. It's only through listener support that we can cover the costs of broadcasting. We don't have any churches or large organizations paying the bill. So thanks for doing your part in helping this study continue. And with your contribution right now, be sure to ask for Revelation, The Next Dimension, the new 400-plus page book from Pastor Greg. Write to us at A New Beginning, Box 4000, Riverside, California, 92514. Or give us a phone call at 1-800-821-3300. That's 1-800-821-3300. 3300. And you can order online at harvest.org. And there at the website, you can sign up for Pastor Greg's daily email devotions called Greg Laurie Daily, as over 100,000 others have. They're free of charge. Start your day with a fresh, scriptural thought for your day. Sign up for free at harvest.org. Well, next time, Pastor Greg has more from the Lord's words to the seven churches of Revelation. Insight on how we can keep ourselves from falling away from the Lord. Next time.
You are listening to InSearch Radio, dedicated to providing inspirational and important content for you and your family. You can listen to our broadcast through our website at InSearch.com or pick up our podcast through iTunes. We encourage you to post your own stories and to share our content with others.
This is John DeSalvo, and I want to tell you about an incredible product for your car called 5-Star Shine. Once you use this, you'll never have to wax your car again, and it will always look bright and clean. 5-Star Shine is the only paint protection system ever granted a U.S. patent and used by the U.S. Navy in the world's harshest marine environments. 5-Star Shine protects cars, trucks, SUVs, boats, and aircraft for years, and keeps them much cleaner between washes with a super slick coating. It also keeps your vehicles always looking their best. In addition to the world-famous 5-Star Shine paint protection system, 5-Star Shine also offers car dent removers, car scratch removers, products for removing ugly oil stains from driveways, and so much more. Check out their website and their products at 5starshine.com, and that's the number 5, 5starshine.com. Thank you, and God bless.
Enjoy the music of Christian singer and songwriter Terry Clark. Terry's music can be purchased on iTunes. This is his song, Thank You, Jesus.
I was so far away, as far as ever I could stray. But you were there to bring me back.
Hello, this is Terry Clark. I am honored to provide an oasis in your day of music, commentary, and conversation between friends focused on what the Lord is revealing to us as we walk with Him along the paths and among the people He has designed us for. Terry Clark and Friends, right here on InSearch.com Radio, starting August 2nd and continuing every Friday at 8 p.m. Eastern. Set an alarm for the appropriate time in your time zone and join us.
There is a war going on, a spiritual war, a war between truth and deception. Only one thing cuts through all the lies and opinions of man. It is the truth of an ancient book, the Bible. It is God's word, God's sword.
Oh, my brother, we are engaged in a war.
First Samuel chapter 13. Do you realize the fork in the road you just came to, Saul? God would have established your permanent dynasty. You who just forfeited it. You didn't obey the Lord. You've taken matters into your own hands. That's only the beginning with Saul. Verse 14, but now the kingdom, thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart. And the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. And so the news comes from the prophet Samuel. The very one who told Saul, you've been chosen, you're going to be king, is now telling him, the kingdom will not continue with you. But God has picked someone else, somebody that's got the heart that he's looking for. See, it's all about the heart with God. Saul had the appearance, the majestic, rugged, tough, awesome, studly-looking appearance, big hero-looking dude. But he does not have that heart. God's looking for the right kind of heart. And the right heart will be found in a little cute dude named David. Guys don't generally respect little cute dudes. So he's got that going against him right from the beginning. You'll see. So, verse 15, Samuel arose and got him up from Gilgal and Gibeah of Benjamin. And Saul numbered the people that were present with him, about 600 men. And Saul and Jonathan his son and the people that were present with him abode in Gibeah of Benjamin. But the Philistines encamped in Michmash. And the spoilers came out of the camp of the Philistines in three companies. One company turned unto the way that leadeth to Ophrah, unto the land of Shuel. And another company turned the way of Beth Horon. And another company turned to the way of the border that looketh to the valley of Zeboim, toward the wilderness. And there was no smith found throughout all the land of Israel. For the Philistines said, lest the Hebrews make them swords or spears. So that's the state of Israel as Saul becomes king. They are largely disarmed. No, the Philistines did not believe in the Israeli right to keep and bear arms. So much so, they either captured and took or killed all of the men who knew how to work with metal. So they couldn't even make a spearhead. They were completely disarmed. Verse 20 says, but all the Israelites went down to the Philistines to sharpen every man his share and his coulter and his axe and his mattocks. So you had to do business. You had to go to the Philistines to get your blade even fixed on your tools. Verse 21, yet they had a file for the mattocks and for the coulters and for the forks and for the axes and to sharpen the goads. So it came to pass in the day of battle that there was neither sword nor spear found in the hand of any of the people that were with Saul and Jonathan. But with Saul and with Jonathan his son was there found. The garrison of the Philistines went out to the passage of Michmash. Now it came to pass, chapter 14, verse 1, upon a day that Jonathan the son of Saul said unto the young man that bare his armor, and this has always been one of my favorite stories in the Bible, from my youth. I've loved this. So Saul's got his son Jonathan, who is really quite cool. Jonathan is so not like his father, in all the bad ways. And he has an armor bearer, somebody that he fights close with. He says to his armor bearer, come, let's go over to the Philistine garrison that's on the other side. But he did not tell his father. Saul tarried in the uttermost parts of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree, which is in Migron. People that were with him were about 600 men. And Ahiah, the son of Ahitub, Ichabod's brother, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eli, the Lord's priest in Shiloh, wearing an ephod. And the people knew not that Jonathan was gone. So you understand that they've got one of Eli's grandsons who's acting in the role of priest. He's got the ephod. That means he can get direct guidance, direct answers from God. And there's Saul held up under a big pomegranate tree trying to get direction. He doesn't have any idea where Jonathan is. Verse 4 says, and between the passages by which Jonathan sought to go over unto the Philistines' garrison, there was a sharp rock on the one side and a sharp rock on the other side, and the name of the one was Bozez, and the name of the other was Senna. So maybe you've been there at some point or another in your life between a rock and a hard place, between Bozez and Senna. But check this one out. Verse 5 says, the forefront of the one was situated northward, over against Michmash, and the other southward over against Gibeah. And Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, come, Let's go over unto the garrison of these uncircumcised. That statement, referring to the Philistines as the uncircumcised, is a reminder. It's not just some kind of, ethnic slur or anatomical slur. This is a statement that these guys are not even in covenant with God. It's contrast, man. Let's go over up against. Let's go challenge these who have put their trust and their hope in themselves, their own strength, or in false gods. Remember the Philistine god Dagon. They're uncircumcised. Let's go challenge these. Jonathan says to his young armor bearer. Look what he goes here. He says, it may be, and I like that. It may be. He doesn't presume anything. He doesn't go, for God will. He goes, you know what? It may be. This is really cool. That the Lord will work for us. There's no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. This is the most amazing thing. That Jonathan has this kind of faith. That Jonathan goes, you know what? You know, numbers really don't matter to God. So why don't we just go see what happens? Jonathan is awesome, man. And you can see why later on he's going to see that same kind of insanity, which is really actual sanity. He'll see that in David. And he's going to go, man, I love you, man. You'll see, the day will come when Jonathan will take off his royal robes and put them on David. Go, you're the one to inherit the throne, not me. He's got this greatness in him. He's got this capacity to see an opportunity. Oh, man, this is the odds are way against us. This is awesome. But God is with us. And you know what? Numbers are no big deal for God. Let's just go see what God will do. And he's willing to take this big step of faith. And what's really amazing is he's got a guy willing to step with him. It's one thing to say, dude, you go for it. I believe in you. It's another thing to go, let's go for it, man. I'm with you. His armor bearer said unto him, do all that's in thine heart. Turn thee. Behold, I'm with thee according to thy heart. Isn't that the cool thing? To have somebody that's with you. According to your heart. Man, it's like, I like your heart. Man, I like your attitude. Let's do it. Let's do this thing. Verse 8, then said Jonathan, behold, we will pass over unto these men, and we will discover ourselves unto them. So we're gonna reveal our presence here. Let them see us. If they say unto us, let's go like this. If they say, tarry until we come to you, well, then we'll stand still in our place. We'll not go up to them. This is cool. But if they say thus, come up unto us, then we'll go up. For the Lord hath delivered them into our hand, and this shall be a sign unto us. If they challenge us, just us two, if they're stupid enough, challenge us. If they taunt and say, come on, and they go, you know what, that's our cue. God's with us. Would you go with him? Based on that criteria, this is the coolest. I love these guys. I don't even have this other guy's name. I'll meet him in heaven. If they challenge, if they go, come on up. Oh, man. That means God's on our side. He's going to deliver them into our hands. It'll be a sign for us. And verse 11 says, and they both of them discovered themselves under the garrison of the Philistines. And the Philistines said, behold, the Hebrews come forth out of the holes that they had hid themselves. The men of the garrison answered Jonathan and his armor bearer and said, come up to us and we'll show you a thing. So somebody up there decides to run his mouth. Come on up here. We got something for you. This is really cool. Jonathan said unto his armor bearer, come up after me, for the Lord hath delivered them into the hand of Israel. Let's do it. Jonathan climbed up upon his hands and upon his feet. This is a serious ascent. So he's got every disadvantage you can imagine. He's got to climb hands and feet. It's only him and his armor bearer, just the two of them. Everything's against him. He's like, whatever, God is in this. Doesn't matter what the circumstances look like. God's in it. And his armor bearer after him, verse 13 goes on to say, and they fell before Jonathan, and his armor bearer slew after him. So he's dropping them, and his armor bearer's finishing them off. Verse 14 says, and that first slaughter which Jonathan and his armor bearer made, was about 20 men within, as it were, half an acre of land, which a yoke of oxen might plow. That's a little patch of ground, 20 guys against those two, and the 20 died. Now, could we stop to consider, for just a moment, that this is not the dispensation of grace, this is not the age of grace, and God allowed, God enabled, can you handle this? God enabled Jonathan and his armor bearer to kill people. That's the God we prayed to tonight, the God we worship, the God who sent his only begotten Son into this world. God kills, and it is just when he does. And so, in war, God, in fact, does pick sides, and he certainly did here. You with me on that? Just chew on that for a little while. Verse 15 goes on to say, and there was trembling in the host, in the field, and among all the people, the garrison, and the spoilers, and they also trembled, and the earth quaked. So it was a very great trembling. And the watchmen of Saul and Gibeah of Benjamin looked, and behold, the multitude melted away. And they went on beating down one another. Yeah, panic broke out. God has done this before, right? Panic broke out. There was a trembling. First, just a trembling. First, just a little demoralization. You know, you see, what? Whoa, two against 20, and look at these, just slaughtered them. And fear, panic, because the Philistines know that there's a supernatural reality that God gets involved. It's happened before. And then add to that, the earth itself trembles. That freaks them out. And they panic. And from whatever distance, from the watchtowers of Israel's camp, whoever's up on watch go, and they're reporting down, the multitude, this great army of the Philistines is melting. That had to be what it appeared like from wherever they're looking, from some great distance. You just see this mass melting, shrinking, panicking. They're beating each other down. Verse 17. Then said Saul unto the people that were with him, number now and see who is gone from us. And when they had numbered, behold, Jonathan and his armor bearer were not there. Roll call. Who's missing? Jonathan and his armor bearer. And you'd think this would be an opportunity for Saul to go, that's my boy. But no, he's too stupid. He is. Saul said unto Ahiah, bring hither the ark of God. For the ark of God was at that time with the children of Israel. It came to pass while Saul talked unto the priest, that the noise that was in the host of the Philistines went on and increased. And Saul said unto the priest, withdraw thine hand. And Saul and all the people that were with him assembled themselves. And they came to the battle, and behold, every man's sword was against his fellow, and it was a very great discomfiture. I love that old English word. I like the verb, you know, the verb to discomfit. Discomfited, totally demoralized. But a great discomfiture, I like that noun. Old word. Moreover, the Hebrews, verse 21 says, that were with the Philistines before that time, which went up with them into the camp from the country round about, even they also turned to be with the Israelites that were with Saul and Jonathan. So there was a significant number that had sort of surrendered to them. Now, there was Saul and Jonathan. Verse 22, likewise all the men of Israel which had hid themselves in Mount Ephraim, when they heard that the Philistines fled, even they also followed hard after them in the battle. So you can imagine, everybody wants to be in the fight now. They come out of hiding, realizing that God is with them. Verse 23, so the Lord saved Israel that day, and the battle passed over unto Beth-Aven. The men of Israel were distressed that day, for Saul had adjured the people, saying, cursed be the man that eateth any food until evening, that I may be avenged on mine enemies, so none of the people tasted any food. So Saul called a fast, a forced fast, not for any big spiritual reasons, but because he said so. Nobody eats until I am avenged. And all they of the land came to a wood, and there was honey upon the ground. When the people were come into the wood, behold, the honey dropped, but no man put his hand to his mouth, for the people feared the oath. But Jonathan heard not when his father charged the people with the oath. Therefore, he put forth the end of the rod that was in his hand, and he dipped it in the honeycomb. And he put his hand to his mouth, and his eyes were enlightened. He needed nourishment. He found it in this honey. Verse 28, then answered one of the people and said, thy father straitly charged the people with an oath, saying, cursed be the man that eateth any food this day. And the people were faint. Then said Jonathan, my father hath troubled the land. See, I pray you, how mine eyes have been enlightened, because they tasted a little of this honey. I'm energized. On with the fight. How much more, if happily the people had eaten freely today of the spoil of their enemies which they found. For had there not been now a much greater slaughter among the Philistines, imagine how much greater this victory would be this day if we all had eaten. He had no idea that his men were fighting on empty stomachs, or why. Verse 31 says, and they smote the Philistines that day from Michmash to Ajalon, and the people were very faint, as you can well imagine. And the people flew upon the spoil, and they took sheep, and oxen, and calves, and slew them on the ground, and the people did eat them with the blood, so that is way not kosher. They were in a big hurry. They didn't even take the time to bleed out these animals they slaughtered in the spoil. They violated all kinds of kosher laws, eating them with the blood. Verse 33, and they told Saul, saying, behold, the people sin against the Lord, and that they eat with the blood. And he said, you have transgressed. Roll a great stone unto me this day. And Saul said, disperse yourselves among the people, and say unto them, bring me hither every man his ox, and every man his sheep, and slay them here, and eat, and sin not against the Lord in eating with the blood. And all the people brought every man his ox with him that night, and slew them there. Saul built an altar unto the Lord. The same was the first altar that he built unto the Lord. Now, Saul builds an altar, but it's not as you might think an indication of his deep devotion to God. As you'll see, Saul said, let us go down after the Philistines by night and spoil them until the morning light. Let us not leave a man of them. And they said, do whatsoever seemeth good unto thee. And then said the priest, let us draw near hither unto God. And Saul asked counsel of God, shall I go down after the Philistines? And remember, he has the ephod, that priest, son of Eli's son. He has the priest, and in the ephod, he has the mechanism whereby the priest could actually deduct the leading of God, the Urim and the Thummim, that whole deal, so they can inquire. And so he inquires, shall we go? Saul asked counsel. Verse 37, wilt thou deliver them into the hand of Israel? But he answered him not that day. God did give no answer. Despite the fact that he has the priest, and the priest has the mechanism, no answer came. Verse 38, and Saul said, draw ye near hither, and all the chief of the people, and know and see wherein this sin hath been this day. For as the Lord liveth, which saveth Israel, though it be in Jonathan my son, he shall surely die. But there was not a man among all the people that answered him. So basically, he wants to know who led this movement to break the oath that I had placed upon everybody, that nobody eats, forced fast. Who led this breaking of the fast? He wants to hear somebody to testify who it was. It was Jonathan. And he goes, I don't care if it was Jonathan. He's going to die. Jonathan is responsible for this great victory. But Saul is too wrapped up in his own now lust for power, for absolute authority, absolute power. It's grown. That he doesn't even care that it was his own son. So nobody answered in verse 40. Then said he unto all Israel, be ye on one side, and I and Jonathan, my son, will be on the other side. And the people said unto him, do what seemeth good unto thee. Therefore Saul said unto the Lord God of Israel, give a perfect lot. That is, again, casting of lots through the priest, the Urim and the Thummim. And Saul and Jonathan were taken, but the people escaped. And Saul said, cast lots between me and Jonathan, my son, and Jonathan was taken. The lot fell upon Jonathan. It is a process, right? Discovering. involving casting of lots. So Jonathan was revealed. And verse 43, Then Saul said to Jonathan, "Tell me what thou hast done." And Jonathan told him, and said, I did but taste a little honey with the end of the rod that was in my hand, and lo, I must die. And Saul answered, "God do so, and more also, for thou shalt surely die, Jonathan." And the people said unto Saul, "Shall Jonathan die who hath wrought this great salvation in Israel? God forbid!" How incredibly blind of Saul, how unmerciful. It was his, see, this is the irony of it, is that Saul fails to obey perfectly the instructions given to him from God through Samuel, but he demands total, absolute obedience from those who are under him. He refuses to obey, but demands obedience. He's intensely unreasonable. So the people, again, verse 45, "Shall Jonathan die who hath wrought this great salvation in Israel? God forbid, as the Lord liveth, there shall not one hair of his head fall to the ground. For he that hath wrought with God this day, for he hath wrought with God, he worked with God this day." So the people rescued Jonathan that he died not. So Saul nearly lost his kingdom. Right then, there was an uprising to defend. Now all of a sudden it's Saul against the nation as they stood between him and Jonathan. Verse 46, "And Saul went up from following the Philistines, and the Philistines went to their own place." So Saul took the kingdom over Israel, and he fought against all his enemies on every side, against Moab and against the children of Ammon and against Edom and against the kings of Zobah. And against the Philistines, and whithersoever he turned himself, he vexed them. A little piece of trivia. You might have heard this. But for a very long time, in you know, what you'd consider relatively modern history, there was no, other than the Bible, there was not one single, for a long time, one single piece of archaeological or historical information about a people so prevalent here in our story, the Philistines. There wasn't anything outside of the Bible that corroborated that they even existed. And so critics, even right up to 100 years ago, that would attack the Bible, would attack it on the basis of the Philistines' existence. Over the last century, so much has been discovered about the Philistines, you can actually learn their language in certain universities. You can actually know their language. That's how much is available about the Philistines today. Interesting. A little piece of trivia. So God uses Saul, nevertheless, and he brings freedom from the tyranny that Israel had suffered from their pagan neighbors. In verse 48, "And he gathered a host and smote the Amalekites and delivered Israel out of the hands of them that spoiled them. Now the sons of Saul were Jonathan and Ishui and Melchishua. The names of his two daughters were these: the name of the firstborn, Merab; the name of the younger, Michael." A couple of princesses. Remember Michael's name. She'll become very significant in our story. And she will ultimately be the princess that's promised to whoever can beat that giant, Goliath, the champion of the Philistines.
God's Sword is a production of Calvary Chapel in Central Maine, located at 154 River Road in Orrington. If you have any questions, comments, or need prayer, please contact us at 207-991-9555. Or you can email us at info@ccbangor.org. If you're in the Central Maine area, you can listen to God's Sword daily on WJCX 99.5 at 9 a.m. and again at 5 p.m. You can also check out our online teaching and available resources, or make a donation to help support God's Sword at www.ccbangor.org.
You are listening to InSearch Radio, dedicated to providing inspirational and important content for you and your family. You can listen to our broadcast through our website at InSearch.com or pick up our podcast through iTunes. We encourage you to post your own story and to share our content with others.
This is John DeSalvo, and I want to tell you about an incredible product for your car called 5-Star Shine. Once you use this, you'll never have to wax your car again, and it will always look bright and clean. 5-Star Shine is the only paint protection system ever granted a U.S. patent and used by the U.S. Navy in the world's harshest marine environments. 5-Star Shine protects cars, trucks, SUVs, boats, and aircraft for years, and keeps them much cleaner between washes with a super slick coating. It also keeps your vehicles always looking their best. In addition to the world-famous 5-Star Shine paint protection system, 5-Star Shine also offers car dent removers, car scratch removers, products for removing ugly oil stains from driveways, and so much more. Check out their website and their products at 5starshine.com, and that's the number 5, 5starshine.com. Thank you, and God bless.
Enjoy the music of Christian singer and songwriter Terry Clark. Terry's music can be purchased on iTunes. This is his song, Thank You, Jesus.
I was so far away, as far as ever I could stray. But you were there to bring me back.
Hello, this is Terry Clark. I am honored to provide an oasis in your day of music, commentary, and conversation between friends focused on what the Lord is revealing to us as we walk with Him along the paths and among the people He has designed us for. Terry Clark and Friends, right here on InSearch.com Radio, starting August 2nd and continuing every Friday at 8 p.m. Eastern. Set an alarm for the appropriate time in your time zone and join us.